You know, a lot of those are new to us, and but you know what? They just got here, and Blake is already up and serving us in this congregation. I just want to say thank you so much for your service this morning, and we're going to learn some of those, because I really liked some of those, so we're going to learn some of those. But, you know, on a serious note, before we get going, life is just short, isn't it? And I just want to recognize several things. We have with us this morning Willis New, and we're glad that he's here with us, and I got to meet him before services. And if you guys remember, he's the son of Harold New, who also passed away earlier this fall. And so we just want to say our love and condolences to you, and we're glad that you're here with us. And life is just so short, isn't it? You know, we just... Kylie and I just experienced our own loss and the loss of Kylie's grandmother, and now she's home with her husband Al and with the Lord. And we know that soon our sister Pat will be home with the Lord. And I just want to take a moment to, first of all, thank Jack for his words, and I want to thank Wayne for his prayer. And I want to go to God again in prayer, because at times like this, there's just... We know the word, we know the scriptures, and yet still it's hard. You know, Jesus himself, when he heard that Lazarus had died, what did he do? He wept. He knew he could raise him from the dead. He knew where he was going, and yet Jesus was human just like us, and it's difficult. Death is a hard experience. And so I want to just take a moment to ask God for his help, to ask him for his guidance. And then we will get into the lesson this morning. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we love you so much. And Father, we know that just like the miracle of life happens when you breathe life into us, when we are first conceived and when we are first formed in the womb, and when we're born into this world, it's such a miracle. And yet, Mark, Father, it is also a miracle when you take your beloved saints home. For, Father, the body returns to dust and the spirit goes home to be with you for all eternity. Father, we ask for comfort and for prayers for the saints here to give to all those who are mourning. I ask that you will continue to be with the Mertens family, with Kathy, with Jamie, with so many others, Father, with all of the DeHutts. I just pray that you'll be with their family and comfort them at this time. Father, I pray for Joanne and Tanya, for the help that they gave on Friday. I pray that you'll bless both of those women, Father, and help them as well. Father, I pray that you will continue to be with all those who are grieving. We pray that you'll be with the new family. We pray that you'll be with my family, with Kylie and Shane and Gwen and Tara and Kirk. Father, in this life, we know that the ultimate goal is for us to breathe our last, that you might breathe to us eternal life. So, Father, help us to look forward to that day. Help us to trust in you. Help us to look to you for support, to look to you for strength, and to know, Father, that this is all a part of your plan, and that one day we will be home in a place where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more separation, but we will forever, for all eternity, be with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day. Bring us home soon. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we're not promised tomorrow. And this life is very short. And yet, it's amazing how many people live this life like this is the only one that there is. And this morning, we are going back into our New Creations in Christ series. And we are going to be in Galatians chapter 6. But before we even get into this, I want to play a small game with you. I want to see if you can try to guess who these people are as we're going to read some quotations. And so... the first one, can you guess who this is? This individual says, I'm against religion because it teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding the world. Kind of a very proud statement there, don't you think? Or This individual also goes on to say, biology is the study of complicated things that have the appearance of having been designed with a purpose. You know, have you ever, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, guess what it probably is? It's not a beaver, it's a duck, you know. It looks like it has design, but there's no possible way that it could have been. Everything points to it, but that's not the case. Who do you think this might be? Not Darwin, a follower of him. It's actually Richard Dawkins. Have you guys heard of him? Profound atheist and scientist. Very self-proclaimed as very wise and very knowledgeable when it comes to just the way that things are, if it hasn't come out in his statements. How about this individual? If you ever dream of beating me, you'd better wake up and apologize. Here's another one. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Oh, you guys are getting there. It's not bragging if you can't back it up. I figured if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I was really the greatest. And of course, this is Muhammad Ali. You know, it's interesting for someone who claimed to be so great. We all know he was beat by Ken Norton on March 1st, 1973, when Ken didn't just beat him, but he broke his jaw during the boxing match. And of course, Muhammad was also beaten previously by Joe Frazier. For someone who claims to be the greatest, he sure got beat up quite a bit by a couple of guys. And he goes on to say, age is whatever you think it is. You're only as old as you think you are. And of course, Muhammad has now been struggling with Parkinson's for 30 years and is close to death. How about this one? I want the finer things in life, so I hustle. And that means to cheat, and a lot of times it involves drug dealing and things like that. Many of you probably won't know this. The giveaway will be in just a minute. He's also quoted saying, get rich or die trying. That's the point of life. Get rich or die trying. A couple of years ago, he uploaded a video of stacking literally cash, millions of dollars, in the back of his Lamborghini Gallardo and put it on YouTube and Facebook to brag to the whole world how rich he was. And just a couple of months ago, he now filed for bankruptcy, and he's standing next to a smart car as the picture was taken of him, and he's filing for bankruptcy. And his name's Mr. Carter. He goes by the name of 50 Cent. He's a rapper, and you don't even want to pay that much for his music, I'll tell you that. But when you look at all of these individuals, what's the connection between all these? One man believed he's wiser than everyone else. Another believed he was stronger than everyone else. Another believed he is richer than everyone else. And when you live in a world where people don't want to please God, the only alternative then is for you to not just please yourself, but to try to please other people. And so people will go to any lengths, to any means, to try to be great in everyone else's eyes. And so they will elevate and boast in things that people elevate themselves and think to be great and purposeful things, like money or like wisdom or like strength or like any of these other things. And I appreciate David reading Jeremiah for us, because this is an age-long issue of what men seems to think is great and what they boast in. And yet Paul is going to tell us in Galatians 6 that there's only one thing worth boasting in. Because at the end of all things, no matter how much money you have, no matter how strong you are, no matter how smart you think you are, in the end, it's all worthless, isn't it? To quote the preacher in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And striving after the wind. What we're going to see this morning is, we're going to ask a question. And the question to us is, who are we going to choose to please? Because how we answer that question is going to dictate that which we pursue and then boast in this life. And if we choose to please men, we're going to fall short, because pursuing things in this life are absolutely worthless. But when we make it our aim and our goal to please God, we're going to find that there is extreme and eternal value in boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you get nothing else out of this morning, I want us to see that in striving to please God, we give up worthless pursuits of the flesh and boast only in the precious cross of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by asking this question. Who are we going to choose to please? Open up your Bibles, if you aren't already there, to Galatians chapter 6. I'm one of those that is not already there. So, Galatians 6, beginning in verse 12. Now, let's start with some Acts history here, and everyone should be doing great with their Acts history. What is Acts chapter 15 about? The Jerusalem Conference. Remember, the Jews had come in, and they were trying to teach that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and needed to keep the law. And after, during Paul's third missionary journey, as we talked about, Paul had gone through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. They came in and tried to disrupt the church. And so Paul writes this letter of Galatians to these churches to combat what they were doing. And here Paul's going to give a summary of their attitude and why they were doing what they were doing. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul here says they have only one motivation behind what they were doing. It was not to bring you closer to Christ. It was not to bring you closer to God. It was to make themselves look good. To make themselves look great to you and to all of the rest of the Jews. That was their motivation behind what they were doing. The text says that they considered the cross of Christ. They would not accept that for fear of persecution. You know, the cross of Christ was a picture of absolute humiliation and shame. Because in that day, the honorable way to die by the hands of the Romans was by beheading or by being run through with the sword. Who was the only one the cross was reserved for by Roman punishment? It was a criminal. It was a dishonorable person. And the cross was a shame to that individual. But the cross meant humiliation and shame on so many more levels than just with the fact that it shamed the person who was crucified. Because when you consider what the cross meant, it meant so many things, especially to the Jews. If you accepted the cross of Jesus Christ, you had to accept that you yourself were a sinner in need of salvation from Jesus Christ. And there is humiliation and shame involved with that, because to the Jews, their righteousness was not from faith in the cross of Christ. Their righteousness came from themselves by keeping what? The law. But if you accept the cross of Christ, you have to accept that you can no longer be saved by the keeping of the law. And they would have nothing to do with that. And not only that, but those who would follow Christ would be persecuted just like Christ was. Paul's going to go on in verse 17 to say, "Don't cause me any more trouble." And the motivation Paul's going to give is because of the many stripes that I carry for Christ. Paul had to go through persecutions and sufferings because of the cross of Jesus Christ that he picked up and bore in his own life. But to the Pharisees and to the Jews, this was not acceptable, because they loved the glory of man far more than the glory of God. John 12, verses 42 through 43 tell us of a scenario where it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, that they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." They believed in Jesus. They knew who he was. But the cost of accepting the cross of Christ meant humiliation and suffering, and to them that was the worst possible thing that could happen, is to suffer humiliation by the side of man. So that was not an option for them. The cross was offensive and repulsive, and Paul would write elsewhere, a stumbling block to the Jews. To be shamed was the worst possible thing by men, not by God. And so it was to be avoided at any cost, so to stay in the limelight of men. Paul also said it wasn't just to avoid persecution, but that they may boast in the circumcision of the Gentiles, that they may boast in your flesh. There was this superiority complex with the Jews that if they could turn these heathen Gentiles over to the law and over to Judaism, how great they were. It had nothing to do with bringing them closer to God because the Jews themselves didn't even keep the law. They would teach, don't steal and don't commit adultery, as Paul would write in Romans 2 and 3, and yet they themselves would do what? Steal and commit adultery. It was not about bringing them closer to God. It was about boasting in all the great things that they've done and how wonderful they are to the Gentiles. How they've fixed these people, so to speak. It was only about impressing others. Look how good we are. And so we need to ask the question, do we do the same thing as the Jews? Totally separate issues. We aren't talking about circumcision in the law. But do we do whatever it takes to avoid humiliation and shame at the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ? That's a tongue twister. The cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. For example, John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Yet how many times in my life will I not confess sin, or will I not handle sin the way that I need to, as Jack is going to talk about tonight with repentance, in fear of the humiliation of others, and so I reject the cross of Jesus Christ, and I just parade myself as someone who's fantastic to avoid humiliation by man. And so I become a hypocrite, I become double-minded within my life. Or maybe we won't take up our cross because of persecution and humiliation from the world. For those of you that work in the secular world, I have a great work environment. It's great to be a Christian where I work. But for those of you in the secular work environment, how popular is it that you're a Christian and that you take the stands on things that you do? Is that hard sometimes? Because in the world that we live in, to stand up for what Christ has called us to as Christians is not only unpopular, but it's called immoral and wrong, actually. And you're a bigot if you believe these things. And you're a hater if you believe these things. How could you believe that salvation is only through one man? How can you believe that marriage is only between a husband and wife? How can you stand for this way of raising children or this way? And the pressure from the world around us. Many times it's so much easier to just not let people know about your faith. Because the glory that comes from man, it feels good. We want people to like us. And they won't if we confess our faith in Christ. Are we guilty of the same thing in doing everything it takes to avoid humiliation? Is the cross offensive to us? Or do we boast in the flesh? Do we take pride in what impresses others and make sure that they know, just like the Jews were doing with the Gentiles? You know, there's an expression that we buy cars we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. How true is that? Or how many times do people buy clothes simply to get undressed? You know, the way that people conduct their lives so often is that they might be seen in a good way by other people, for others to think of them as something. And so often it can become our aim and our pursuit, and we become insincere because we'll do anything it takes to please everyone else around us. It doesn't matter if we have to go into debt. It doesn't matter if we have to act a different way around our Christian friends than we do our worldly friends. And I'll do anything it takes to just be a people pleaser. It doesn't work like that. In contrast, let's look at the life of Paul. Who was Paul aiming to please? Go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul didn't care about what the world thought about him. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You know, we don't have to answer this question. It's rhetorical. Was Paul willing to face persecution for the cross of Christ? He says here, "I bear the marks on my body." All you have to do is open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read what Paul writes about all of his beatings and his imprisonments and his shipwrecks. Paul was not popular, guys. He was not popular. Just read the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. People spoke poorly about Paul. People wrote things about Paul. Paul was not welcomed wherever he went often. And yet for Paul, none of that mattered, because he was not trying to please men. It was not about looking good to the Jews. It was not about looking good to the Gentiles. All Paul was concerned about was pleasing Jesus Christ. And when you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God." Earlier in the same letter, Paul writes the following, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Brethren, we have to make a choice, but here's the reality of the situation. If we make it our pursuit to try to please everyone else around us in this world, it will be impossible for us to please God. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus says you will either hate one and love the other, or serve one and despise the other. We have to make a choice. Am I going to serve God with my life no matter what anyone else thinks about me? I might dress different, I might sound different, I might act different, I might watch different things, I might drink different things or not drink different things. I might do all these different things in my life. And everyone else might look at me and think, "That guy is crazy. That guy's a freak. That guy's a bigot. That guy's a hater." Whatever people might call us, we've got to make the decision that it doesn't matter what other people think. We are only going to make it our aim to please Jesus Christ in our life. No matter what. No matter what the cost. Because the truth of the matter is, if we make it our aim to please others and not God, then we will end up pursuing the flesh, and that ultimately is completely worthless. The Jews only wanted to look good, and so they pursued the flesh and they boasted in the flesh. And yet this pursuit, this boasting, was vain and worthless. Look at what Paul wrote again. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Could you be saved if you were circumcised? Everyone say yes. Could you be saved if you were uncircumcised? Everyone say yes. Could you be unsaved if you were circumcised or uncircumcised? Everyone say yes. It had nothing to do with circumcision. But salvation was found in the cross of Jesus Christ and being made into a new creation. It had nothing to do with the flesh. No matter what someone boasted in, no matter what someone took pride in, it could not bring them salvation. It could not bring them to anything. And this is the conclusion that Paul himself came to, because he was just like all of the Jews beforehand. And what he was like is what we read in Romans 2. They boasted in the law, but they themselves couldn't keep it. That doesn't make any sense, because the only way the law could save you is if you kept it, what? Perfectly. But if you broke the law, then the law condemned you as a sinner. And so boasting in the law is like boasting in your own death sentence. It could not save you. In Romans 2, we're told you boast in the law, dishonor, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's as though you never kept the law at all. Here's where Paul comes from. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me. And we're going to start in verse 3. Paul writes, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to go Keith Stonehart on you. How much does no leave out? Nothing. No confidence in the flesh. No, I don't put my confidence in my social status, in my money, in my religious background, in any of these different things. None of that matters. And so he goes on to say, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. He says, okay, I'll play your game. If we're going to boast, let's measure. Let's see who's better than the other. Let's see who actually has reason to boast. According to their standards, it was Paul. He says, if anyone thinks you have reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Paul, it's that whole song, anything you can do, I can do better. No, you can't. Paul's, yes, I can. The Pharisees, no, you can't. Yes, I can. And Paul's doing this with them right here. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. And I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Could you get any more Jewish than that? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Indeed, I count, or in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had it all. He had it made under the Jewish system. He was trained by the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was in position to move himself up and be one of the greatest Jews of all time and be respected and revered and honored and political power, all of these different things. And Paul said, all of that I counted as loss. For what reason? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know what that word literally means? It means dung, is what it means. In order that I might gain Christ. All of these things that the world values so greatly, Paul said, when you compare it to what I found in Jesus Christ, you might as well just lump this up as a pile of dung. That's all it amounts to. I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I put no confidence in it. It's worthless. I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing of value is knowing Jesus. And yet, how often do we pursue and boast in vain things? As David read for us from the prophet Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Just go through that for a moment. Why shouldn't you boast in your wisdom? You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 21, Paul writes the following. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You know, people can get so sure of themselves, can't they? And think that they've finally come to the answer, that they know everything. Remember Job and Job's friends? They had it all figured out, didn't they? And then God just had a chat with them. And Job covered his mouth. He said, I can't say anything. You know, this wisdom that his friends had been giving him that he thought he had, nothing. He was wrong. How long were people convinced and they knew for certain that the earth was flat? And people were, they knew it for a fact. It didn't pan out, did it? See, the wisdom of man, it fails, doesn't it? We aren't always as right as we think we are. It lets us down. We're wrong. We don't know as we think we do. In fact, when we think we're wise, we wind up proclaiming our own foolishness, as we read earlier. We cannot save ourselves by being super smart. We can't. No matter how smart you are, you will not be able to save yourself. We shouldn't boast in our might. Because no matter how big and tough you are, one day, what's going to happen to every single one of us? We're going to die. You guys remember a guy named Goliath? Who took him down? A shepherd boy. And he was boasting and blaspheming God. No one can touch me. And God demonstrated a lesson that day, didn't he? Don't boast in your might. You want to see who's mighty? I'm mighty. I'm going to take a 5 foot nothing boy and destroy this long time, lifelong, humongous 9 foot soldier. It wasn't about David. It wasn't about Goliath. It was about God's strength. That's what you should boast in. It was about who God was. Clinton, I hate to tell you, you're really strong. One day you aren't going to be so strong. I don't know how you're still strong. We shouldn't boast. That's right. He gets it from God. And he uses it for God. And yet, sadly, so many people take the things God blesses them with and use it for themselves, like those who boast in their riches. And yet, even your riches will fail you, and they cannot save you. We're told in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. No matter what you have in this life, it can be taken from you or it can be destroyed. And when you die, it's that old bumper sticker that's so dumb, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys loses, because you can't take them with you and they're going to go elsewhere. Your money will fail you. The things that people pursue their whole life going after can be gone just like that in the blink of an eye. Mark chapter 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Here's the BJ version of what Mark just said there. If you had literally everything, if you were literally the king of the entire world, you had anything you wanted, you had all the money, you had all the fame, you had all the land, you had all the food, you had all the entertainment, anything you wanted at the snap of your fingers, you could have it. Isn't that what Satan offered to Christ? He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. You can have it all. I love it how Satan's offering Jesus that which he doesn't have authority over. And yet, Jesus says, what do you profit if you have everything, but you lose your soul? Let's go back to Paul's illustration, not to be crude, in Philippians 3. Paul says, everything that I had, I count as a pile of dung in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. They aren't even worth comparing. That'd be like someone walking up to you and offering you this amazing Thanksgiving feast and you saying, no thanks, I got my pile of dung. I'm just going to hold on to this. You know, you might be the only one that has it. You might have collected it from everyone else. It's still just a pile of dung. Why would you hold on to that which is worthless, no matter how much you have, when you are offered something so far greater? I know that's a silly illustration. I don't know a better one. But why would you hold on to something that's worthless when you are offered something far beyond your imagination? Pursuing the things of this world and boasting in them are worthless. They come at the greatest cost. But when we pursue the cross of Christ and boast only in the cross of Christ, that has eternal value. It's foolishness to the world, because to pursue the cross is to deny yourself. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And yet to this world, it's not about denying yourself, but the wisdom of this world says you should do what? Elevate yourself and serve yourself. So they look at the cross and what the cross calls someone to, and they say that's foolishness. Why would you do something like that? The cross calls us to not only deny ourselves, but to crucify ourselves, to die to sin. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And yet this world, it's not about living for anyone else. It's only about living for who? Yourself. And so dying to yourself, putting yourself second and serving Christ, to the world, it's foolishness. Why would you do such a thing? To the world, pursuing the cross of Christ is to accept persecution. We're told that in 2 Timothy verse 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And in this world, people will do anything they can to be comfortable, won't they? Just like the Jews, the worst thing that could happen is persecution or shame or some kind of a hardship. People run from it. And yet in Christ, it seems that sometimes we run to it almost. There's always going to be some kind of a trial just around the bend waiting for us as Christians. And so why would you boast in the cross of Christ? To the world, all of this is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Here's why. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's the great paradox. Remember in Acts when they couldn't find Paul or Barnabas or Silas, so they grabbed Jason, and they said, these men are turning the world, what? Upside down. That's what Jesus did. You've heard it said this, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus turned it upside down. I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. See, everything's a paradox. Everything's backwards. To the world, why would you do these things? And to the Christian, it seems foolish to the world, but it's the wisdom of God, because through the cross of Jesus Christ, I can have salvation, and the world can never offer me that. No other pursuit in the world is worthwhile. It's worthless. And so I don't care what I look like to the world. I don't care what hardship I have to go through. I don't care what people think about me. I will do anything it takes to have salvation in Jesus Christ. I will pursue the cross of Jesus Christ in my life. Think of Paul's words. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, by the way, again, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's attitude. And go back to Philippians 3, especially take note of verses 10 and 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And here it is. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible. Keith Stonehart would say, what does any leave out? Nothing. Any means. I will do whatever it takes that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. It's like the parable of the man who finds the pearl of great price in the field, right? The great treasure. And he goes out, and what did he do immediately when he found that great treasure? He sold everything he had for what sole purpose? That he could buy that field. Why would someone do that? See, we're very familiar with economics, aren't we? You see here, I can sell all of my property, all my things, which seems extravagant, which would amount to, let's say it's, you know, $20,000. I sell all my things, and I buy this land for that much. Well, you know what? That's a good deal when what's on the land is worth millions and millions and millions of dollars, isn't it? You can get all your stuff back. None of that matters. It's worthless in comparison to what you're getting. Paul's talking about spiritual economics here. Moses recognized it, and so did Paul. Consider Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The world would look at Moses and say, Moses, you're an idiot. You had everything. You had power, you had money, you had fame, you had, you know, women, you had food, you had everything you wanted where you were. And you left all that so that way you can wander around in a desert and not have food and be, you know, mistreated by the Egyptians and have to flee for your life. Why would you do that? Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, and he was looking to the reward. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for us. You know, I love when Paul says, light momentary afflictions, these present sufferings. Paul, you've been hitting the head too much. Do you know what you've been through? You've been through all of this. And yet Paul said, no. All of it. You can't compare it to what's waiting for us. I will deny all of this. I will let go of all this and boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, no matter the cost, that I might attain the resurrection of the dead, that I might have eternal life. And so that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 through 18, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You know, Jack talks about this a lot. The Jews, it was their practice. They would commend themselves by themselves, compare themselves to themselves. You know, you can think you're great, but come judgment day, that's not going to matter a whole lot, is it? It's not going to matter what someone else thought about you, whether they thought you were rich or whether they thought you were mighty, whether they thought you were smart. It doesn't matter anything or what you had in this life. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ and the words that he's going to share with you on that day. And so, peace and mercy, that's what's offered to the one who gets it, who recognizes that I'm not going to choose to please everyone else in this life anymore. I'm not going to choose to please myself. I'm not going to try to please everyone else. I'm going to stop conforming to the world. I'm a new creation in Christ. And so what that means is now my life is about pleasing God. And so it doesn't matter at what cost that comes at, I'm going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. If it means I'm humiliated, that's all right. If it means I'm persecuted, that's okay. If it means I miss out on all these things in the world, that's all right. Because you know what? I'm not going to miss out on what's waiting for me. And as D. Bowman says, if you missed heaven, you missed it all. You really did. This life is not where it's at, guys. This is not where it's at. I'm so glad that this isn't all there is. And I'm so glad that we have a much better home waiting for us. I'm envious of Pat because she gets to go home to her reward. I can't wait for that day for every single one of us, because what a great day that will be for those that are in Christ. Will you not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Confess your sins, believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. He promises to give you the forgiveness of your sins and give you the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might be the temple of the Lord and walk by the Spirit and participate in the fruits of the Spirit. If this appeals to you, will you not do so? And let's stand and sing the invitation song.